Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
You've prayed for God's will. You're living for Him. And still you encounter pain like you've never imagined. Doubt threatens to shatter your faith at its core. What then? Almost invariably, there comes a time when people's pat answers can't even begin to respond to your suffering. When all of the Sunday school lessons and sermons about God's love seem shallow and even mocking. When hope gives way to soul-jarring anger and severe, relentless questions. For John Feinberg, that moment came when his beloved wife was diagnosed with an incurable, genetically transmitted disease. One that may potentially and tragically affect their children. Within the telling of his story, John wrestles with some of life's hardest questions. So come be a part as John Feinberg goes head-to-head with the painful issues roused by suffering and grief in his book entitled Deceived by God, A Journey Through Suffering. "This is a book that I never wanted to write," John begins. "Even more, I wish I had not learned of the things I will share in the way I did. Of course, God's plans for us are often different than we envision." Many Christians love to sing the hymns, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," and "Where He Leads, I Will Follow," John notes, because these hymns express a basic longing of every Christian, the desire to know and obey God's will. But is it possible to know God's will for our lives? Will God reveal His will if we ask? Does He ever hide information from us to get us to do His will? Is it possible to seek God's will, find it, do it, and then discover that what He wanted brought great suffering and evil into your life? If that happened, wouldn't it mean that He had tricked or even deceived you into doing His will? "Preposterous," you reply. "That couldn't happen. Such questions are not worth thinking about, for God just doesn't work that way. Scripture tells us to seek God's will and to pray for it. But if we find God's will and pray according to it, God wouldn't give us something evil, would He? After all, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:9-11, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Surely then, John writes, if God reveals His will and we do it, evil won't befall us. Thoughts to the contrary must be absurd, if not blasphemous. They imagine the unthinkable, the impossible, or do they? For most of his life, John tells us, he would not have even thought to raise such questions. Oh, he knew bad things happened to good people. For much of his life, he wondered why God let bad things happen to us, if He really loves us. He pondered whether he would still want to worship and serve God, if He rewarded his faithfulness with severe affliction. However, he never imagined that this affliction might come in the process of seeking, finding, and doing God's will. Nor would he have thought that God's ways might include getting someone to do His will by withholding information from him or her. That would seem like trickery, even deceit. It would also be cruel, especially if by doing God's will, we wound up in the midst of severe affliction. And yet something happened in John's life that led him to raise these questions, to think the unthinkable. Those confronted with personal affliction may find that their suffering disrupts their relationship to God. They may find it hard to worship and serve God. They may even be tempted to stop believing in God altogether. John had always seen the problem of evil as a major hindrance in getting non-Christians to consider Christ. He knew it could be devastating to the faith of Christians as well. but he thought that as long as one had intellectual answers to explain why God allowed evil in the world, that would satisfy those who suffered. The intellectual answers would give the necessary strength to withstand the afflictions. When he saw others struggle over their relationship with God because of some tragedy, he was somewhat impatient with them when they seemed unable to move past these struggles. He agreed that those suffering needed pastoral care, but thought a lot of that care involved explaining intellectually God's purposes in allowing evil. Maybe personal struggles in the face of evil are not problems needing philosophical enlightenment, but a healthy dose of academic philosophy couldn't hurt, or so he thought. In recent years, John reveals he's come to see things quite differently. What happened that so revolutionized his thinking? Let me share with you John's story. Like many people, John grew up, went to school, got married, and began a career with relatively trouble-free circumstances. There were problems and afflictions along the way, like most people experience, but nothing catastrophic or truly tragic. John knew that those who stand for Christ can expect to suffer, so he figured that there were more troubles coming, but he assumed they would be like the rest he had endured, annoying, frustrating, and painful to a certain degree, but nothing totally devastating. After all, he reasoned, once a Christian does a certain distance with Christ and reaches a certain level of spiritual maturity, even really big problems won't derail spiritual growth. There might be a temporary setback in one's relation to the Lord, but they would soon be over. That all changed for John when he learned something that was beyond his worst nightmare. For some years, his wife Pat had experienced certain physical difficulties. As the years passed, the difficulties became more pronounced. They decided that they had to find out what the problem was and get it corrected. Pat eventually went to a neurologist who made the diagnosis. When Pat came home from the doctor's office, John could tell something was wrong, but he never could have imagined what she was about to tell him. The doctor had diagnosed her as having Huntington's chorea. At the time, John didn't know what Huntington's disease was. It is a genetically transmitted disease that involves the premature deterioration of the caudate nucleus of the brain. Brain cells simply drop out, and the result is not entirely unlike what happens when an older person shows signs of dementia as a result of aging. Symptoms are both physical and psychological, and generally do not appear until a person is between 30 to 50 years of age. It's a slow-developing disease, and there is no known cure. But the situation was even worse than that. Huntington's disease is controlled by a dominant gene. That means each child has a 50-50 chance of getting it. John and Pat have 3 children. When the news came, John's initial reaction was shock and confusion. How could this be happening? Before they were married, they knew that Pat's mother had mental problems. They asked several people how likely it was that this might happen to Pat, believing all along that it was a purely psychological problem. Psychologists assured them that if Pat would have had such problems, they would have already surfaced. They wanted to discover whether it was God's will for them to marry and later to have children. They told God that they were willing to do whatever He wanted. If He did not want them to marry, they asked that He would show them that. They searched for any information that Pat would likely get her mother's disease, but they didn't find anything. And when they didn't find any information, in addition to other factors, they were led to believe that God wanted them to marry. After Pat's initial diagnosis and confirmation, John was besieged by a host of emotions. Even to this day, he shares that he wrestles with those feelings. He believes others who experience tragedy undergo similar reactions. John instructs, "If we are to minister to those who are hurting, we must understand how they feel. The predominant reaction I experienced was feelings of hopelessness and helplessness." John would have to watch his wife, whom he dearly loved, slowly deteriorate and die. The same thing could possibly happen to each of their children. "I remember thinking that this threat of doom would hang over me and my family every day for the rest of our life," John writes. "Beyond this, it seemed that God had led us into this situation rather than keeping us from it. As I reflected on the hopelessness of our situation, I realized how dismal life can seem." John shares that his own physical problems were aggravated by the stress from the news, and before long, he came to a point where he was barely able to do his work. He wanted to comfort Pat and to help her deal with this distressing news, but all along, he tells, she handled it far better than he did. God gave her strength and victory over what was happening, and she didn't seem to need his assistance. He felt locked out of her life at this most crucial time, as though he could be of little help. Along with those feelings came a sense of abandonment. At such time, one feels there is no answer and no help. Inevitably, when news like this comes, people are very concerned. But because they are afraid that they will say the wrong thing, they tend to stay away. Nobody wants to be like Job's comforters. Better to stay away than take a chance of sticking your foot in your mouth. However, remaining at a distance only confirms the worst fears of the person suffering. The deeper fear is not just that one feels abandoned by family and friends, but that God is no longer there. It doesn't matter how much one has sensed God's presence before, at times like this, he seems absent. And when one knows that God is the only one who can do anything about the problem, it is especially painful to sense his departure. These emotions are also accompanied by anger, John explains. The anger may not be particularly rational, but it is nonetheless real. I was angry that this was happening to us, John shares. I never expected exemption from problems just because I'm a Christian, but I never thought something like this would happen. Though I did not want to admit it, John reveals, I was also angry at God. I knew that was foolish because God had not done this, nor can I think of anything in or out of Scripture that obligates God to keep things like this from happening. Beyond that, it was foolish to be angry at the only person who could do something about this bleak situation. Still, it is human nature to be angry and to expect something different from God. In John's case, it was not just that God had allowed this to happen. John felt that God had somehow misled him or even tricked him. When Pat and John first met, they were sure there was no way they would marry. John was preparing for a teaching ministry, and Pat was headed to the mission field. They thought this combination could never work out. But they continued to see each other and prayed about the whole thing, telling the Lord to break it off, as painful as that would be, if he didn't want them together. Rather than destroying the relationship, the Lord made it abundantly clear in various ways that he wanted them to marry, and their married life had only confirmed that. John remembers thinking repeatedly at the time that none of this made any sense. God is a supremely rational being. And yet it seemed as though he was actualizing a contradiction in John's life. The news of Pat's illness seemed to contradict the Lord's leading in his life over the previous 15 years. He didn't know what to do, and he didn't even know what to think. John shares, at one point I thought about Abraham. God had given him Isaac, the child of promise, only to tell him to sacrifice his son. That must have made no more sense to Abraham than my situation made to me. Even so, Abraham had believed. The truth is, John couldn't figure it out. He had all those intellectual answers, but none of them made a difference in how he felt on a personal level. As a professor of theology, surely he should understand what God was doing in this situation. On the contrary, he began wondering if in fact he really understood anything about God at all. As he reflected, he came to what was for him a very significant realization. All his study and all the intellectual answers were of little help, because the religious problem of evil, the problem about one's personal struggle with pain and suffering, and how that affects one's relationship to God, is not primarily an intellectual problem. Instead, it is fundamentally an emotional one. John's problem was how in the midst of affliction could he find comfort, and how could he find it in himself to live with this God who was not stopping the suffering. John is quick to clarify that this does not mean that no spiritual truths or intellectual answers can help the sufferer. It means that many of those answers will not help with this problem, and that others that do help will not help at all stages in the sufferer's experience. When affliction first comes, we don't want or need a lengthy discourse to appeal to our mind. We need something to take away the pain, John writes, and a very big part of that pain is not knowing what these events mean about how God feels towards us or how we should feel towards Him. John writes, though your situation is probably different from mine, I suspect you've had similar feelings of hopelessness and helplessness if you've had to deal with some major tragedy. Though many things did not help, John reports, others did. One thing that did help over time came in a conversation with his father several weeks after they received Pat's diagnosis. John was bemoaning the fact that things looked so helpless, and he didn't see how he would be able to handle it as Pat got worse. At that point, his dad said, John, God never promised to give you tomorrow's grace for today. He only promised today's grace for today, and that's all you need. How true it is, in that one comment, John was reminded both of God's grace and of his need to take each day one at a time. God impressed upon him the fact that he didn't have to live his tomorrows today. He didn't know how he would cope with all of the tomorrows, but he knew that they would come one day at a time, and with each new day, there would be grace to meet each new challenge. That didn't mean it would be fun, but it did mean that for each day, God would provide the strength needed. As a result of that truth, he began to readjust his focus from the future to the present. He would begin each day asking God for just the grace needed to sustain him for that day. And as his prayer was answered, day after day, he got more assurance that God would be there when things got worse. And as a result, he found he worried less about the future and focused more on the present day and its responsibilities. Another major factor in helping him cope, though he didn't realize it at the time, was that God and others really do care. He spoke earlier of the sense of abandonment and helplessness one feels, how there is a sense that an incredible burden has been placed on one's shoulders and that no one is there to help carry it. In the midst of those feelings, God used various people to show John that God and others knew what he and Pat were going through and that they cared. There were many evidences of God's goodness, and it reaffirmed to John, everywhere in our lives, in spite of what may be happening, we can find ample signs that God cares if we only look for them. Focusing on those truths, as well as reflecting on the many expressions of his goodness, help sufferers to feel more comfortable with God. Yet in spite of all the encouragements John encountered in the midst of the affliction, there was still the nagging question of how this could happen to them, especially to Pat, because it could not be God's retribution for any sin she had committed in her life. That she would get this disease was decided the moment she was conceived. As he thought about that, he was reminded of an unpopular but very important biblical truth. God told Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed him, they would die. They disobeyed and the curse fell upon them, and so it fell on all of us as well. When one realizes this, one understands that though Pat committed no specific sin in her life that brought this disease upon her, it has in fact happened because of our sin in Adam, though she is no more or less responsible than the rest of us. Of course, that is not the most comforting thought, John asserts, but it is a sober reminder that death is mankind's fault, not God's. The main lesson to learn from this is the enormity of sin and the need to hate it. These kind of tragic events occur because we live in a fallen world. We may think our sin is trivial, but it is not. Here are a few more of the wonderful truths John shares that he learned during his family's journey through suffering. God doesn't owe me exemption from my problems just because he hasn't given you those problems. Giving grace to you does not mean that he has been unfair to me. Also, don't assume that because God has withheld this grace, that he has withheld all grace. There are too many examples in life of God's unmerited favor to think that. Scripture teaches that in a number of ways, affliction in the life of the righteous promotes holiness. Hebrews 5:8 indicates that even Christ in his humanity learned obedience through suffering. And finally, Suffering also produces sanctification because it leads to intimacy with God. All of this means that even in the midst of the worst affliction, God is at work to use suffering to draw us closer to Him. That does not make the grief and the pain any less, but it should encourage us to realize that affliction is not a sign that God has turned away. Whatever God chooses for each of us, we know He will give the necessary grace to walk it. For a long time, John was hurt and anguished by the thought that somehow God deceived him into marrying Pat by hiding information that could have saved him from his present circumstances. Was John deceived by God? John has come to see that he was in fact deceived, but he was not deceived by God. Though it is hard to accept blame for such a critical error as this, John sees now that he deceived himself. The truth is that God never promised me anything about Pat's health, John writes. I simply saw what I thought would be preferable for someone like myself, and I wrongly concluded that God would agree. It made logical sense, but it was not accurate. And what about the other question that began this book? Could one seek, find, and do God's will and get affliction in response? The answer is no. God does not send suffering as a punishment for doing His will. However, while God will not punish with affliction for obeying His will, doing God's will does not guarantee that there will be no affliction when we obey. Getting these questions settled has been a major factor in John's ability to restore a positive attitude toward God. We all need to be reminded how easy it is to build an incorrect case against God. I do know some things with certainty, John concludes. I know that throughout eternity I'll be thanking God for the wife and family He gave me and for the ministry He has allowed us to have in spite of and even because of the many hardships. And in spite of our reactions, even if we suspect or actually accuse God of wrongdoing, I am so thankful that He is still ready to give us His comfort and care. If you have a friend or loved one who is going through a tragedy, John includes a wonderful chapter on how we can help others through these difficult times, entitled Recipes for Disaster, or How Not to Help the Afflicted. If you are wrestling with God over heartbreaking events in your life, John's honest take on his personal journey, I believe, may offer some insight and comfort for you. Though not all circumstances are the same, many of the stages and the nagging questions we encounter in the midst of tragedy are. John Feinberg's Deceived by God can generally be found online in paperback form. And just a reminder that none of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and to provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you. And one final footnote. On December 11, 2017, this announcement was made. For the first time in history, Huntington patients are being treated with drugs known to reduce the amount of Huntington protein in their brain. Until they conduct the next trial, they won't know if this reduces the impact of Huntington's disease. But they are facing this problem with renewed excitement and hope. Our thoughts and prayers go out to the Feinberg family and all the families living with this extremely challenging disease.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.